So, I'm wondering how many of you remember that unique season in your life that changed everything with the acquiring of a certain document? How many of you remember the season of life that was defined by your learner's permit? You remember that? Some of you, maybe you haven't even got one yet, but it's coming. It was such a unique season of life because for us, at least, growing up in the States, getting your driver's license is like that first, well, one of the huge, you know, marks of independence and freedom and all that. But a learner's permit is not that quite yet. It is that, yes, you have been handed the keys. You are now responsible to move the vehicle and keep everybody in it alive, and yet you are not out from under authority. In fact, you are now in a supervised kind of state. How many of you actually didn't enjoy that process? Some of you did not. How many of you were like, I'm glad somebody's with me? Okay, I'm going to confess something to you. I do not like to be critiqued. In all honesty, I struggle with it. And I carry a weight I shouldn't. It was why I struggled in school as a student, is because I went to class expecting and thinking that I had to know the answers to everything instead of thinking I was there to learn. So you can imagine sitting in a car with tension running through my neck, just waiting for my mom and dad to point out what I wasn't doing right. I struggled with that. And I mean, and by the grace of God, they were there. And there were a few moments that brought them closer to the kingdom. But, you know, it was God's goodness. You know, it was a different season for a lot of us. Most of us went through that in a very individual way. And if you've got multiple kids and you trained them, they don't all train the same. Some of them really mess with your program, you know. All of this took place in that season of time where you were given a permit. You were given authority, but it was supervised. Now, I bring this up because we come to a very unique place today in the journey of discipleship. Specifically, for the 12, Jesus' 12 disciples, who will both be referenced as disciples and for the first time as apostles by Matthew. But this is such a unique place because they're going to take a big step today in the journey of discipleship. And that is to go simply from being a follower of Jesus to being a representative of Jesus. And it's literally going to come with an authority that's phenomenal and unique, but they're going to take a major step. Now, this is what I want to tell you from the get-go. I want you all to agree with me. I'm going to say a statement and you're just going to say yes. I am not an apostle. You are not an apostle in the sense of how many of you know that we are not one of the 12? There were only these guys and they had a unique role and a unique calling. And even the ministry that God's going to call them to right now, this chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, has some very unique characteristics. And you can get in a lot of trouble if you try to take everything there and apply it to us. At the same time, we are on the exact same discipleship journey that they are. And there are principles and truths here that are very important. One, I think the reason many of us live sort of anemic, unsatisfied Christian lives are because we don't understand our calling and we don't have real clarification about how we carry it out. We all believe in Jesus Christ. I hope so. Is that true? Amen? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He is the Son of God, that He died and rose again for you? And I pray that's true. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe that. I'd love for you to be convinced, even by some of what I will say to you today. But the truth is, for the majority of us, we're all on this team. But where we stall out is we don't understand the uniqueness of God's calling in our life, and we struggle to understand the way that He's empowered us, equipped us to call, to go forward. So you all with me? This sermon is a whopper of a sermon. We are going to go through one verse. And there's a reason I am containing myself, because next week we're going to go into the lives of it. I mean, we get a list. It's one of the three places in Scripture where the apostles are actually listed, and we get a listing of them, and we kind of get to take a look at their lives and all of these things. We're going to do that. But today, I want to focus on the calling and the clarification. So if you have your Bible open, open it to Matthew chapter 10. I guess I'll say this at the beginning, and maybe it'll hopefully set a framework for your thinking. I think many believers avoid this moment in the process of this thing called discipleship. And what I mean by that is, I am so glad if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no greater thing. You've been called to faith by Jesus Christ. Amen. You have been rescued from your sins and you have been forgiven. And you have kind of entered into the general aspect of being called. You have now let your life be dominated by a Christian worldview and a Christian experience, and you're here at church, and you're within the framework of what does it mean to be a follower. And yet, there's a stalling point. And it's not consistent. Sometimes we stall for a season. Sometimes we're just in general not moving forward in our Christian life. Sadly, I think it's this. And it's very easily stepped into if you live in an Americanized, and I'm not down on America, praise God for our freedoms, but we have so much that it is very easy to be content with just being saved. I'm content to be forgiven, and I'm content to live within the framework of Christianity. How many of you know there's a lot of blessings in the body of Christ? I mean, friendship, the moral compasses of being around people who are seeking to live their lives in a way that God blesses. There's all these things that are great blessing to pray. How many of you enjoy worship? I mean, we're called to that, and the joy of being with the body of Christ, just lifting up your heart and like, yes, let's praise the Lord together. But the danger is that you can almost end up just being a fan of Christianity. But a true follower, listen to this, a true follower means that you take up the mission of your master. And that's scary. Anyone say amen? Oh, what does that mean? Because I can be around Jesus, and I can praise God for His salvation, and I can glorify all that He can do, but when He asks me to go do what He's done, suddenly the stakes are a lot higher. And who I am is revealed quite a bit more, and who you are is revealed quite a bit more, and the genuineness of the Christian life is at stake. Let me ask you, is your faith real? This is this moment, and this moment takes off at a level that, frankly, what Jesus is going to tell these guys to go do is shocking. How many of you know that it's good to give people gradual steps that they can accomplish? How about you just, you know, what if I turn to you today and I say to you, you know, I am, maybe you're a brand new believer, I am so glad you're here today. This week, I would like you to go raise the dead, heal the blind, and every illness that you encounter, I want you to, any demons and demonic oppression, you're going to cast that out, and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go. Like, they don't get, like, a gradual, it's like from 0 to 100, just boom, you know, and there they go. But this is why this is so significant, because I believe that if we are going to step into the mission of our master, that it is going to require a couple things. One, it's going to require faith. But it's going to have to be, you're going to have to understand what delegated authority is. And it takes great humility. How many of you know you can't follow Christ without having your pride crushed? And how many of you know you've got a lot of it? So, all of these things, you guys, sit at the beginning of this amazing passage that literally, though it is unique in what it accomplishes in the purposes of Christ, there is enough parallels that Jesus is going to tell us, what does it look like for us to go into the world? What does it look like to follow Christ? What are the costs of that? What is he looking for? What does he want us to do? What are the attitudes? But to literally be on mission, and you'll not be on mission if you don't understand Christ's calling and you don't have good clarification about how he accomplishes that in us. So I just gave you a second introduction. This is not good speaking form, but I need you to come with me and kind of get where we're really at. So let's look at the idea of this, the call of these disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is really significant. How many of you know that Jesus didn't just call the disciples one time? See, a lot of us think that the first time he said, come follow me, that was the totality of the call. If you go into the Gospels, you'll find Jesus calls these same men several times. He keeps calling them, and he keeps calling them into deeper, more significant ministry so far that he will call them eventually to be his 12 apostles upon which he will build the foundation of the church. But guess what? They're not there today. But this is a significant moment. And this is what I want you to understand about calling. And this is something that applies to an apostle. It applies to anybody who comes to Christ. There's a who in this that's really significant. Who Jesus calls. And by that, I'm going to show you, he calls these 12. We'll look at their lives next week. But when you hear me say who, I want you to understand the significance, if I can say that, significance of this, that Christ makes a personal choice about these people. There's nothing random about his calling. There's nothing general about this whatsoever. He calls these 12 individuals and he handpicks them. It is not random. He doesn't just go, hey, I'm going to need some dudes, you know. Nor does he stand up in front of all the people who are following him and say, hey, how many of you want to upgrade? Who wants to be the foundation for the church? He doesn't do that. He gets super specific. How do I know that? It's really great words. Sometimes words really are powerful. They're always powerful because it's Christ's word. But when Jesus says he summoned, that word is really powerful in the Greek. It's the word kaleo, but it's modified with this modifier, pros. So pros kaleo. And what does it mean? It's to call someone specifically. This is literally what it means. It is an intense term meaning to call someone to a face-to-face accounting. It means that you have been singled out and brought before for a very specific reason. Now, the great thing would be, imagine being one of these 12 guys and Jesus does this and you don't know why he's calling you. This is the guy who can raise the dead, heal the blind. You've never met anyone like him. He calls you into his presence and he says, I'm calling you for a very specific reason. See, most of us believe this generalized thought about salvation and that Jesus died for the sins of the world and I'm glad you got the lottery pick. I'm glad that general blessing of God's salvific plan floated out there and it just bumped into you. But when was the last time you realized that before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the universe, that a sovereign God, who cannot be anything less than God, looked out over time and eternity, before it even came into existence, he formulated you, And he knew that you were no more worthy of salvation than anyone else, and we all deserved hell, but because he wanted to glorify his name, he attached you to the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he called you to his presence to make you alive. Well, that's different. See, a lot of us want to play God, and we want to diminish this idea, and we quote John 3:16, and you guys got to know, it's absolutely true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How many of you know that Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection is significantly, it is sufficient for the sins of anyone? He died for all of it. But how many of you know that salvation is the selection of God? And you say, wait a minute, but that can't be love. Oh, no, no, no. It is the essence of love. And I know I'm talking about a topic that makes us uncomfortable, but you need to understand something. If you read Ephesians 2, it's going to tell you that every one of us is dead in our trespasses and sins, meaning that no one can respond to God whatsoever. We are all worthy of punishment, but God chooses to save. How many of you know that his choice is beyond your pay grade? None of us can judge God, because you cannot argue that God is not love in anything that he has done. And which one of us has given up our lives to pay for the sin of those who would never accept him? But he has. And yet somehow, when you do that and you push away from this moment of selection, you move away from one of the most incredible places of blessing and grace. Can I just tell you this, Christian? God chose you. How many of you know that was a bum deal? I don't deserve salvation. I am a liar. I am selfish at my core. I am fleshly. I am sinful. I am rebellious. I am all these things, and I try to look pretty on Sundays, but the truth is different. How about you? So for a moment, can we set aside the fact that we'll never be God? We would have never come up with the gospel. Amen. We never would have gone on a salvation rescue plan from all eternity to call men and women and children to himself and redeem us and give us a hope and a salvation. But do not push away from the fact that God chose you. And be shocked to be in the room and hear that you're called. You're my pick to represent me and to share the gospel with a lost world. How many of you know that God will save lost people? That his heart is for all to come to him. God never repents of being God. He says, I am not willing that any would perish. But at the same time, he doesn't repent of the fact that he has selected you to be saved. And if he didn't do that, you would have never been saved. Hard theology is awesome theology. And it takes you to awesome places of confidence. You know, the greatest confidence is the Christian who releases themselves to the sovereign hand of an awesome, omnipotent, almighty God. And you rest there. Because there's no rest in the random one. We don't deserve it. So like I said, there's a lot in this thought when he says he summoned these 12. What a scary moment. I'll never forget, I was at Grace Baptist Church, Santa Clarita, California. I was just attending there. My wife and I, we were part of a young marrieds class. They had asked me to teach twice. It was kind of cool. I'm in seminary and all this stuff. And one day, the phone rings one night. And I love this. Mike, you're going to love this. It was Mike Broyles. Not Mike Boyle. It was Broyles. So I confuse you guys still to this day. But he calls. He's administrative pastor at the church. He says, John, we would like to meet with you. Could you come see us next Sunday night? And I'm like, who? He goes, well, Pastor Tom and Pastor Jeff, the senior pastor and the executive pastor and the administrative pastor of a church that was about 3,500 people. And all I can think was, what did I do? I'm not building it up. Like, I literally thought, I just taught the one time. I didn't think it was that controversial. What did I do? And I remember they gave me nothing. I went to that meeting not knowing why they wanted to meet with me. And they, of all things, it's like this dark office. And they're sitting there like some weird sci-fi film. You know, like, I'm like, hey. Hi. And Jeff, oh, this guy. Is this very deep sort of, now John, I'll never forget it. We want to ask you a question. Would you pray about being the head of our young adults ministry? And you guys got to know that I had been praying because I knew they had an opening to be their high school pastor. And I thought, well, wouldn't that be cool? I had no idea what I was going to be called to. I knew nothing of it. But at that moment, I was just so relieved that I wasn't being kicked out of the church. You know, it was just like, have you ever been called into a room of authority and you have no idea why you're there? Yeah. That's salvation, by the way. To be called to life by Jesus Christ. You didn't even have an inclination to go. You didn't volunteer. Jesus Christ, out of his kindness, led us to repentance. Amen? Amen? That's what it is. Who? Jesus Christ called them. And so the grace of God in this is phenomenal. And I think it's worth us camping on just in this thought. When you look at the 12 that we'll look at next week, they're very diverse. They're very interesting stories about different guys who God selected. Here's the one thing they have in common. None of them was from a privileged background at all. They were just salt of the earth, simple guys. Not one rock star among them. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 21, 26 through 29. Listen to these words. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Jesus calls the people he desires to call to salvation. And the essence of you being a Christian is that God has chosen you, not that you have chosen him. Amen? Somehow we think it's the other way around. And because we think it's the other way around, we get stuck in what God's called us to do. Almost like you figured this out, now figure out the second part. No, you got called. Anybody thankful for that? I sure am. Now, the next thing that I find really interesting, and hang with me in this, is the what he calls them. Did you hear that? He calls his disciples. But just look down at verse 2. We're not going there entirely. What does he call them there? Apostles. What's the significance of this? He calls these 12 who are his disciples, but in verse 2, they're called the apostles. Now, this is good news. I mean, disciple is the word in Greek, it's mathetes. And what that means, it's a word that describes someone who learns under instruction. It means you've agreed to learn of Jesus under his instruction, under his authority. That's what you're doing here today. You're getting under the word of God. We all do this together. We have come together to learn under the authority of the word of God and Jesus Christ. We all agree that's what we're doing today? That's what we're here for. But then you get the word apostle, and that's a different word. In the Greek, it's one of those words that sounds like it sounds in English. It's the word apostoloi. But listen to what it describes. It describes a qualified representative who is sent out on mission. A disciple is someone who learns under the authority of Jesus. An apostle is someone who has been sent out because he's been qualified by Jesus to represent him. Now, what do I pull from this? This understanding. That if you have been saved, you are not simply a disciple. You are called to be a follower of Christ. You never stop being a follower of Christ. But there's another terminology here, and it's the Great Commission terminology. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. You are to be a representative of Jesus, and you are qualified by Him to go do what He's called you to do. There's a significance here. This is what I think is powerful. This is the moment where they take up the next piece of the puzzle. How many of you would agree, not because it's evil, you have spent a lot more time as a disciple than you have spent as an apostle? In general, is that true? Why? Because to go do, to go represent, to go preach, to go do that takes something that not a lot of us are always confident of. Guess what the word is? Qualification. Am I ready? All those things. Am I really called to do? How is my gift? All this. How many of you know that I can talk myself out of the apostle part easily? And there's enough evidence to do it. You know, I am still in need of sanctification. Anybody else in the room? But like, I think that's the hang up here. This is the moment where Jesus takes them from following Him to representing Him. And so He's letting them know that there is something more than simply being someone who sits under the teaching of Christ. By the way, the majority of Christianity, at least in North America, is sit under the teaching of Christ. But there's not a lot about representing Jesus Christ as part of your discipleship life. We say it, but then we spend all our time massaging this and not calling clearly enough to the next thing. I think this next one's important. I just went with easy outline, who, what, when. When does this take place? And I think this is where we get a lot of insight. When you look at the Gospels, you guys, there is a process of discipleship that Jesus takes His 12 through. Anybody who's following Him, Jesus takes them through this process of discipleship. I don't think you can do it justice by saying these are four exact steps that should take place in absolute order and they result in a finished product. Someone who's a qualified representative. But I do think they happen. And so when I think of these, there's four of them. And the first one is this, salvation. How many know you cannot follow or represent Christ if you're not saved? Jesus came and there was a moment when these men were saved. They became His and they experienced salvation. He was now their Savior. He was now the place that their faith exists. And I know they still got a journey of validating it. It's a unique season of time. But in general, for all of us, the pathway of following Christ begins with conversion. Amen? There was a moment in your life when you came to a decision. And the decision was that Jesus Christ is the one I am putting my faith in for my salvation. I cannot save myself. I cannot rid myself of sin. There is only one person who can forgive. His name is Jesus. We all in agreement? If you have not come to that place, then being in a church is a miserable experience. Because we keep calling you to do what you can never do unless you're saved. And if you try to do it, you just become a legalist. And that's awful too. I did all the good stuff this week. Well, good for you. How miserable. The bad stuff is much more fun. Amen. Don't amen that. Serious. There has to be a moment of conversion. And by the way, conversion is always a call to discipleship. These men, when Jesus said, "Come follow me," there was a real shift of allegiance. All right, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I will follow Him. And they began to do that in general. 70 of them that we are aware of in the New Testament followed Him around, maybe more, maybe less, but they were following Christ. There was a general sense in which they had made Him the leader of their life. And so salvation and responding to the call is really significant. This is also, I think, a point that's really important. The Bible makes it really clear that if you profess to be a believer but do not follow Christ, that negates the reality of your salvation. That's not works-based. It just says that there will be spiritual fruit if you are a follower of Christ. Do we agree? We don't become legalists about that, but there's no way you invite the living God to take up residency inside you and stay the same. You may not be someone who's forging ahead in obedience, and generally that means that you live right now under a lot of conviction. Because even though you're not sure how to step ahead, you're sitting there going, I don't think I'm following the Lord the way I should. It's because you belong to Him. That's what's happening. So, I think in all of the process of Jesus, Jesus always calls people, you want to believe in me, then come follow me. There is a reality that He becomes your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to give you a third category, though. And this is a category that these guys have stepped into. And this is, I believe, the place of really opportunity in the Christian life. It's the category of internship. And why do I think it's different? What is internship? It's not a term you're going to find in the Bible. I'm just using it because I think it's helpful to you. You guys know what an internship is? I could have Kevin come up here and he could tell you what an internship is.
Go ahead.
He loves you, man. No, we won't do that. But the idea is you come and you meet and you are under the authority and the instruction, but you are also in a place where you begin to carry out mission. You're living in both worlds because now this is a focused time. It is not a casual time. It is an intensive time. It is the sense in which, and you need to hear this, every one of you who is a believer is called to this. Every one of you is called to more than a casual relationship with Christ. Here's what a casual relationship looks like. And I won't even get to the end of this sermon. It's one verse. Can't believe that. It's I exist within the safety of salvation, and I am content to live within the walls of the body of Christ, and I am content to subsist on the general goodness of God. Truth is proclaimed in this place. The Word of God is proclaimed. People pray with you. The kindness of the body of Christ is around you. But you are content to just let it bump into you. You are not pursuing the presence of Christ as the priority of your life. The word is abide. You are not abiding. Therefore, and by the way, friends, apart from abiding, it is very hard to take on the commission of Christ. Because it will forever be in your ability instead of what God teaches you when you abide with Him. And that it can never be in your ability. It's all upon Him. It's all upon the Holy Spirit. And this is what these guys did. They literally had spent, and this is where they've existed. They responded to the general call of Christ, come follow me. They set down their nets. They believe in Christ and they begin to follow Him. But what have they been doing? What is discipleship? I sit at the feet of Jesus. I question Jesus. I have relationship with Jesus. I have let Jesus speak to me. How many of you know that not everything Jesus had to say to these guys was nice? You know why so many of us avoid internship? Is because it exposes you. You do dumb things as an intern. No offense, Cav, you've done great. I mean that. But you cannot get close to the righteousness of Christ without Him revealing the fleshliness of you that needs to be rooted out. And you can't walk forward without Christ really taking your pride and having to fracture it. Because if He would use you greatly, a lot of times He's got to wound you greatly. And that is a message that doesn't get preached. Come to Jesus and He'll take it all away. Come to Jesus, He'll pile it on. Because He wants you to have a faith that is rooted and grounded in Him. And that can only happen when you abide. Matthew 11, 29, we'll get there pretty soon. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Consider the growth that these men needed to experience. Jesus is actually going to do something here that's cool. He sends them out as His representatives, and they're not done yet. They're not done yet at all. But they have been abiding in Him. I love that. It's very clear in this passage that He doesn't send them out as His apostles because they're ready to be apostles yet. He's sending them out for a purpose of like, this is what it means to follow me, be on mission. I love it when I think about some of where these guys were. Do you guys remember when Jesus tries to wash the disciples' feet? Do you remember Peter's response to that? Very pious. Lord, you will not wash my feet. I mean, you're the Lord, and who am I that you would wash my feet? Kind of a little hidden passive arrogance there. But anyway, Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to be clean. Well, then do all of me, Lord. You know, wash me entirely. You know, just. And can you imagine Jesus saying, and you're the one I'm building the church on. This is great. By the way, that should give you the confidence in what Jesus can do, not what you can do. Take the greatest dumb you've ever done, the biggest misspeak you've ever had, the biggest miss you've had spiritually, the deepest pride you've ever had, and Jesus never repents of calling you. And He doesn't do that because of you. He does it because of Him. How many know Jesus is not afraid of your undones? Is that good news? So think about that. These guys, they were in a place where they weren't doing that. I mean, in one passage, they want to call down fire from heaven to consume people. None of you have ever prayed those prayers, have you? They weren't there. But they were in a place where they are getting under the weight of being with Jesus. They're abiding. By the way, friend, I just want to tell you something. There is a gift that has been given to us by God, and it is the presence and the power of real relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is nothing in your life that can compare to it. The greatest healing you want done, the greatest privilege you were praying that God would do, the greatest acquisition you could ever acquire, I'm sorry, none of them can do what knowing Jesus Christ more can do. Because none of them died for you. None of it can define you. None of it can hold you. But this is what Jesus is trying to get us to do. I saved you that you might be in relationship with me, that you might represent me. And so many of us are walking around like it's a list of achievements or steps. And Jesus said, come be with me. Remember Apostle Paul? That's what we're trying to be. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul basically says, in the entirety of my life, I just want to know Christ. That's what discipleship is. To know Him. And here's what happens, I think, is really powerful, because in this process, Jesus will take, and this is the 3-year process, He takes them from salvation, conversion, to His initial calling to discipleship, to intensity of abiding with Him. They abided with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That's how they'll be marked. It was clearly seen in the Acts of the Apostles that they had been with Jesus. And then what do they become? They become leaders. Now, by the way, you and I will never become the 12 apostles. This is a unique thing that God did. But you and I are all called to grow up into spiritual maturity. What does it mean to be a leader? It means that you become someone who is not a novice in abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean you're perfect. If you go through the Acts of the Apostles, even the apostles blow it. How many of you like to be there the day Peter got caught sitting at the table with the Judaizers because he was afraid of what people would think of him? And then Paul comes in and rebukes him. Way to go, leader of the church. How many of you know your elders are not perfect? Not too loud an amen, but you know. The idea is not perfection. It is dependence. It is abiding. It is faithfully carrying out what God has called you to do. And you can't get there if you are not spending time with Christ. It doesn't mean we put a stamp on you and say, oh, now you're one of the... No, it means that God has called us to be trustworthy representatives of Him. And that means that we have to spend time with Him, we have to walk humbly, and we have to live in His power. But that's the opportunity that I think is going to happen when you consider this idea of being sent. You could never qualify yourself for it. You could never earn it, but Jesus has called you to it, and He doesn't release these guys until they've spent time with Him. And then He sets them free. It's really powerful. By the way, I think this is significant. Just as an aside, this is why you don't put a new believer in charge of stuff. A lot of ministry models, and it's not always comfortable, because how many of you know new believers are awesome? They are just red hot, on fire for Christ. If you want to pick you up in your life, just go hang out with somebody who just got saved. They see the goodness of God, the relevance of Christ in ways that remind you of what you've forgotten. But here's the truth. They haven't abided with the one who saved them yet. And that doesn't mean they go through some long, long wait before they can serve. It just means that if you are going to be a trusted representative and someone who is both a follower, who is daily abiding in the presence of God, making the prayer of your life to know Him, to hear Him, and to obey Him, that is what God wants when He has people who go represent Him, but also in the spiritual things and the leadership things of life, that's important. So no, you don't elect an elder, you don't vote for somebody in a spiritual position because of their talent or their gifting. I remember leading, I got to be part of leading a young man to Christ. 2 weeks later, the guy got up and gave his testimony, and I thought it was the reincarnation of Charles Spurgeon. My mouth hung open. The gifting of this young man was unbelievable. It was obvious God had a calling upon his life. And I got to be the one next week who told him he couldn't be on the staff. Because I'm a jerk. No. Because he had no experience of walking with Christ that had been tested at all. The qualification process doesn't make you more loved by God or less, more saved. What it does, though, is it takes you deeper into relationship. What's the evidence that you are spending time with Christ? That you are going through the process. You can't get close to Jesus without going through the experience of being stripped away. Anybody agree with that? It's tough. I love it. My dad used to say this when it came to like church leadership. He goes, well, make sure he's missing a few teeth. Because the Holy Spirit's kicked him in the face or kicked her in the face. Sounds rough. But how many of you know that the man, not a perfect man, the woman, not a perfect woman, but the one who has not truly become someone who is following Christ as a desire to know Him as a priority of their life doesn't carry out the functions that God's called them to very well. It's not that they're not perfect. It's not that, oh, were they gifted enough? The question is, are they humble enough? Will they get low enough? There's no tooting of the horn here. I'm missing a lot of teeth. And those have been painful learning experiences where God has had to just keep... And I'm telling you, I got more teeth to lose. I wish it wasn't there. How many about you? How many of you have way too many teeth right now? God's going to do a work, but that's part of drawing close. All right. So Jesus, at an appointed time where these men were ready, had spent time with Him, had watched Him, had heard the message over and over again, He calls them. He calls them to do it. I have 2 minutes to finish a sermon. Wow. All right. Here's the clarification that comes. at the end of this. It's the whole bigger part of the verse. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So here's the truth. How many of you know that if you took this verse isolated and said, this is what should happen when we go out to share the gospel, you'd be in trouble? But there are really some pretty crazy theological things, and not even theological, church, like, that have said that this is what it looks like. We now command the power of Christ. How many of you know that this was before the coming of the Holy Spirit? So you have to be careful even to talk about what was this, as opposed to when God gives spiritual gifts to people. There's all sorts of things you've got to be careful of. But the most important thing is that these guys go out in the authority of Jesus Christ, not their own. You guys, when we turn the corner and we become those sent, we go out in the authority of Christ. This is delegated authority. This is us functioning in the authority of Jesus. How many of you know you do not share the gospel because of any other reason? You're not qualified to do it. What right do you have to walk up to anybody and say, change your life, repent? None. Guess who does? Jesus. And we've got to learn that lesson. And that's what he told them. You're going to go, but I am giving you my authority. And by the way, the entire Christian life, we live under the authority of Christ. We function in it. And this is such a powerful thing. It is so necessary. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. That means he's in charge of everything. And that changes the way we go out. We go out under the authority of Christ. By the way, if you have children, multiple children, then you understand what I'm about to say. Inevitably, one of the younger ones of those children comes into the room and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the reason is because one of your older children has done something, told them they couldn't do something, limited them on something, and the conversation goes, they told me that I couldn't, I said that I couldn't, they said I couldn't play with them. And finally, as a parent, you stop them and you go, son or daughter, I want you to go back into that room and I want you to tell them that dad said, this is the corrective. And to watch the transformation over those little bodies, I have watched weeping lumps go, and walk in and look up at someone who could pulverize them with great confidence and say, Dad said you had to share. And the response was usually very godly, like, fine. Because we're a godly family too. You know, that's the way it looks. You guys, these men never asked for this power. They never sought to be the apostles. They came into relationship with Jesus Christ and they began to follow him and they began to abide. And the only reason you would go out on this crazy of a mission is if you were confident in his authority and not your own. The reason we are hung up in the Christian life begins with the fact that you think and I think that sharing Christ somehow has to do with the permissions and the authorities in my life and the abilities. And it never does. You're not called to share the gospel with your neighbor because you can figure out timing, what's going to reach their heart, how you're going to do it perfectly. What if they ask some questions you don't know? All of that stuff. But you are not there on the basis of you. It doesn't mean to be foolish, but it means that you have been called to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And you go, but you go in his authority. And basically that means there's nothing on the other side of the aisle that has anything to say about it. The supernatural power of God will take you there. Final thing, you go in Christ's priority. And again, we're going to get to this. And maybe I can wait for the full thought about it. But if you look down at verse 7 and 8, when Jesus sent them out, Jesus didn't just send them out to be powerful. In fact, the powerful part was secondary to the first part. In that verse, it says, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything that they did and all the power and all the miraculous in that whole moment only made sense in light of the message. This unique moment in time and history, these guys were called to represent Jesus in what he was doing presently. He was giving the message of the kingdom and he was evidencing that it was true through miraculous powers, healing the sick. The prophet said he would do it. Jesus asked him to be part of his ministry. We are no longer in that stage. We are post the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the same process is real. We go out in the authority of Christ, but we go out in the priority of Christ. Friends, how many of you know that you cannot guarantee whatever supernatural thing will happen when you share the gospel? Can you guarantee God's going to heal anybody? Do you think God's going to just rip the roof? Can you do anything about that? No. You know what you can do? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sins and my sins and He rose again and He is alive and He is worthy of your life. Do you want Him? We can do that, right? See, our priority is the message. Jesus Christ is the source of all power, and He can do whatever He wants. As you think about this, understand that as we walk into this whole picture that's going to unfold, I hope you guys stick around. I hope you stay as we go through chapter 10. There's so much incredible wisdom from Christ and even to understand His heart as we go into a lost world. There's parallels that we can pull on that you would understand this. None of us has arrived, but we are all called to abide. And the thing is, if I do an entire sermon series on going, and you haven't at a heart level talked about abiding, then this is going to be a really hard month. But if you will understand the grace of God, how many of you know we've never abided enough? There's opportunity. I would just say to you, as you think about this, if the priority is spending time with Christ, getting into His Word, letting Him instruct your heart, letting Him tell you what He's about. I mean, it's fine to hear the preaching of the Word, praise God, but friends, there is an intimacy that God wants with you, and I'm not part of that picture. He wants you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to abide with Him. He wants to be the one. I mean, it's fine to be convicted from the pulpit. It's a lot different if you're sitting there and it's Jesus Christ going, "Hey, I love you. We're going to work on that this week." Pretty powerful. That's what God wants. I don't have a good ending, so we're just going to pray. Lord, You love these people. Lord, You love a lost world. But somehow, God, in salvation, You've called people. And we couldn't be Yours if You hadn't called us. And so, God, I pray that that would motivate us today, that we would be encouraged. And I pray, too, God, that You would help us to be humble. Lord, that the starting point of all usefulness to You is abiding. God, abiding. And it's the scariest place for us, Lord. Be merciful to us this week. Draw us into Your presence in prayer, in reading Your Word, and honestly saying, "Jesus, I just want to follow You this week." Give us grace. And then, Lord, help us to be ready. You call us into mission. You do it in Your authority, in Your priority. And we're not there because we're qualified by anything else but Your choice. And so, God, give us grace to walk and follow You. In Your name, amen.